Last week, we looked at the book of Daniel, and the title of the message was God is Sovereign. God is Sovereign. And I thought, and I will finish the book of Colossians. We ended chapter 3 last year, and we're going to look at chapter 4, but not today. Because this was on, I love the book of Daniel, and I'm not able to get away from it as of yet, but I want to expand upon some things that were said last week, because believe it or not, all people, whether they would be honest enough or not, has had problems with the sovereignty of God. Okay? All people, even his people, would have problems with the sovereignty of God. And yet when I said last week, God is sovereign, we say, yes, glory to God. And rightfully so. But so what I want to look at a little, I want to look at the sovereignty of God a little bit more closely. And hopefully explain, I like to keep saying this, that everything that this Bible points to one person from cover to cover. And that person is Jesus Christ. Hello. And so when we go to the book to get anything other than Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves, he is the answer to all of our problems. So as we seek Jesus, we're going to find the answer. Amen. But then we don't go to the word and twist it for our own purpose. If we do that, then we'll find we're missing God. Hello. We'll find that we'll even fight against the sovereign hand of God. That's what Gamaliel said to the Jews in the book of Acts when they were persecuting Peter, James, and John. He said, lest you be found to fight against God. He said, leave these men alone. Let them preach what they're going to preach. Lest you be found to fight against God. And now that's a losing battle. And so what I love about the book of Daniel is that in Daniel chapter 1, you'll remember what happens, that the Daniel and his three friends, they were locked up in Babylon. And chapter 1 tells us that God did it. The Bible says God did it. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams of the image of gold. Remember, head of gold, silver, torso, on and on and on. The Bible says God did it. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image of gold, and that's where the fiery furnace came into play. And he threw the three Hebrew boys into the fire, but they were delivered from the fire. And the Bible says, God did it. I hope you're hearing me. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar dreams of a great tree which is chopped down, and he loses his mind for 7 years. And the Bible says, God did it. In chapter 5, Belshazzar sees a hand writing on the wall. He about lost his mind. And the Bible says, God did it. In chapter 6, the Medo-Persian Empire takes over the Babylonian Empire, and Daniel is framed by his adversaries, thrown into the lion's den. But he was delivered from the lions. And the Bible says, God did it. In chapter 7, Daniel dreams about four beasts. He has this prophetic dream. And the Bible says, God did it. In chapter 8, Daniel has a vision about two beasts or two kingdoms. And the Bible says, God did it. In chapter 9, he prays and confesses after scripture study. And the angel Gabriel visits Daniel. And the Bible says, God did it. In chapters 10 and 11, Daniel has a vision and an angelic visitation, and the Bible says God did it. And it ends with chapter 12, where Daniel receives a prophecy about the end of time. Hello? He receives a prophecy about the end of, not just the end times, but the end of time. For only God knows the future, and the Bible says God did it. What I love about the book of Daniel is that the book of Daniel, I said last week, is about kings and kingdoms. kings and kingdoms of men, but above all of that, it is about the king and his kingdom. And that king is sovereign. That king is sovereign. And that king is your father. I said, that king is your father, Jesus said, who art in heaven, okay? And so sovereignty, when we look it up in the Easton's Dictionary, it says sovereignty of God is his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. Let me read that again. His absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. Now let me ask you something. Who in here has the right to do everything, no matter what it is that you determine you're going to do? Who? Crickets. I don't hear a word. Why? Because he's the only one who is truly sovereign. He's sovereign, church. I mean, you know, even I was thinking about our presidents. Even our presidents, we say we're the strongest, the greatest nation. Some people say we're the greatest civilization that has ever lived. Okay, you can say that. But it doesn't make it true. But we take the president of the United States, all of them, I ain't picking on any of them, all of them, and we say he's the greatest, he's the strongest, most powerful man. He can do anything that he pleases. No, he cannot. No, he cannot. Hello. I remember Bush 1 said, read my lips, as his campaign promise. No new taxes. And guess what happened after he got elected? They raised the taxes. Hello. I remember Barack Obama comes and he says, if you love your insurance, you will keep it. Guess what happened after he got elected? Lost your insurance. You couldn't keep anything. And then Trump gets in there and says, well, I'm going to build a wall. It's going to be this great, beautiful wall. Guess what's happening now? Looks like it. That may get built. Make it. But my point is this. I'm not forgetting. My point is this. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. And now the beautiful thing, and I don't have time to go there. I wish I did. Maybe another message. But see, in order to be sovereign, in order to be truly sovereign, which means, let me read it again. I'll get to another definition in a second. But it says, his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. In order to be truly sovereign, you also need to be supremely good. Can I say it again? In order to be truly sovereign, you must be supremely good. Because if you have all power, but you're not good, well, you're describing some people that live on the face of the earth. Come on. Now, all of us have power in our little sphere of influence. We all have power. Parents have power over children. Managers and supervisors have power over employees. Come on. We see it now play out in the Catholic Church and the church worldwide, as spiritual leaders have authority over their sheep, and they abuse them and use them, and we're all going to have to answer to God because he's sovereign and he holds everything to account. Let me read another definition that comes from the book, or not the book, but all my footnotes are gone in this new. Never mind. I'll just read it. I like to give credit where credit is due. It says the fact that God, I love this, the fact that God is free and able to do all that he wills. Did you hear that? Yes, sir. He's free and able. Are you free and able to do all that you will? No way. Are the angels and the fallen angels and any other creature created able to do all, free to do all that they will? No. There's only one. And that's our God, our Father who art in heaven. So he's free and able to do all that he wills, that he reigns over all creation, and that his will is the final cause of all things. His will is the final cause of all things. 1 Timothy 6:14 reads like this. Paul tells Timothy that he keeps the commandment until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate. The scripture says he's the blessed and only potentate. A potentate is a ruler, an authority, an officer, one who has great authority, great power. The Bible here calls him the only potentate. He's the only one. There's no one like the Lord. There's no one who has authority like the Lord. And this is why, as believers, we ought not be afraid. Now, we don't make light of the enemy and his deeds, but we ought not be afraid of him. Because our Father is the only potentate. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, listen, who alone has immortality. Only potentate who alone has immortality. Dwelling in unapproachable light. People be, Christians, even Christians be talking, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go ask God. I'll be like, okay, yeah, right. Right, let's see how that worked for you. Okay, I'm just going to run up there and ask you why. I said, walk with him a little while longer. That'll change. Because he's dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Biblical teaching, the sovereignty of God is biblical teaching that God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. God rules and works according to his eternal purpose, even through events that seem to contradict or oppose his rule. Let me read that again, because therein lies the problem that we have with the sovereignty of God. Okay, let me read it again. Biblical teaching that God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. God rules and works according to his eternal purpose, even through events that seem to contradict or to oppose his rule. And so that's why when God went to Abraham, says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And he says, look up at the stars, and if you can count them, so shall your seed be. And God was saying that to Abram. And all the while, Abram's telling his wife, and Sarah said, listen, the Lord's closed my womb. This ain't working. So here's Hagar. Go into her. Why did Sarah do that? Because she had a problem with the sovereignty of God. What was her problem? He ain't moving the way I want him to move. He's not moving when I want him to move. So she had a problem with what God was doing. And so she did her end around. Only she created a problem that is here with us today. I could go from cover to cover. Isaac and Rebecca had a problem with the sovereignty of God. Why am I saying this? Because if they had a problem, the Bible says that the scriptures were written for our learning, that we might not repeat the mistakes that they did. Right. And so Isaac and Rebecca, both of them had problems. Because before Rebecca gave birth to the twins that were in her womb, Isaac and Jacob, she asked the Lord, what's wrong? And he said, two nations are in your womb. And he told her, the older shall serve the younger. But when it came time for the blessing, Isaac said, Esau, because I love this boy's venison. That boy can cook. Go out and cook me some food, because I'm going to bless you. Even though by the word of the Lord, the younger was going to be the one who received the blessing. And so Rebecca, when she saw it, she worked her end around. She said, no, you're not going to bless Esau. You're going to bless Jacob. And so, because it wasn't happening the way she thought it should happen, she schemed and lied to her blind husband and tricked him. But you see, it didn't stop there, because then Jacob, he lied. Right? Jacob lied along in that whole process, but then Jacob got lied to. Because he wanted to marry Rachel. But he got Leah, right? And then God, hey, it's just all through the scriptures. And the one that we know so well is that people who had a problem with the sovereignty of God was Joseph's brothers. Because God gave Joseph a dream, which his brothers knew nothing about. That dream was actually what he told it to them, but they didn't know what it meant. It says a lot of times we have a problem with the sovereignty of God is because we don't know what God's doing. Nor should we, nor will we, unless he reveals it. But God, the dream that caused Joseph's brothers to actually want to kill him, God has actually given in order to save their lives. Literally. Literally. Because when the famine came, had Joseph not been in Egypt, they would have starved to death. Not only their lives, but the lives of all their families. So you see, it, on and on and on, when you read your Bible, we see God's people having a problem with his sovereignty. Moses, David, Saul, all throughout the scriptures. Oh, of course, I can't even mention all that without mentioning Job. How about Jonah? I mean, you go through go every book. You see God's people wrestling with the fact that, God, you're doing something and I don't like it. Right. And I'm really having a problem with what you're doing. But he's sovereign. Carl and I was talking the other day and said, you may as well get used to it because he ain't going to change because you don't like something. Hello. I can't remember a time when he came and said, you know, since this is making you uncomfortable, I'm going to stop and change my plan. He never did that. Why? Because this book, what he's doing is about one person. So all of this, you and I getting up every day, going to work, laboring, making relationships, meeting people. All of this is about one person. The one who created it all. It's about him and not us, right? So, in Daniel 4:34, Nebuchadnezzar, after he had lost his mind for 7 years, God, it's the end of the time now. And the scripture says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. This is what Nebuchadnezzar, these are his words, not Daniel's words. First person, these are Nebuchadnezzar's words. He said, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Come on. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I thought, wow. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Listen to this unsaved king declaring the word of God. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Have you ever asked anybody? Have you ever had anybody ask you, what are you doing? We've all had people ask us that question. Some people try and stop us from what we're doing. Let me tell you who you can't stop. Let me tell you who you can't stop. Why? Because he's sovereign. A quick note. Is losing your mind a good thing? No. No one would say it is. No one would say it is. Okay? But actually, the answer is yes, if the result of you losing your mind is finding out that the living God rules in heaven and in earth. Because that was the result of him losing his mind. That's what the angel said. Says, you are going to go mad. You're going to go crazy until you learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Until you learn that. He says, you're going to be mad. And for 7 years, he lost his mind. Now, see, here's the problem. If I see you lose your mind and that's all I know, then I'm going to judge you. Oh, that's a very terrible thing. Oh, my goodness. God help us. Then we're going to pray and we're going to do all that. But the question is, what's God doing in allowing that. Because that's exactly the book of Job. See, when Job's friends came to him, they sat down for 7 days, didn't say a word. And after 7 days, they made the biggest mistake of their life. They opened up their mouth and let it fly. It's the worst thing they could have done. Because they thought they understood why Job was going through what he's going through. Listen, I can see you going through something. And we done been together for a while. We done seen Marilyn go through some things at work. She come to work, pray, come to church, pray. Diane, all kinds of people go through all kinds of things. Guess what? I see you going through something, but I don't know what his purpose is in allowing you to go through that. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's working his will. I don't know the I don't know the full scope of his will. I don't know a tenth. I don't know 1%. I don't know anything. So I just have to walk with you. But he's sovereign. Romans 9:15, the scripture says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And everybody in the house said, thank you, Jesus, that you decided to have compassion and mercy on me. My God. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. I'm not going to read all of that, but it talks about the sovereignty of God. Because I got more to get through, so I won't go into all of that. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so here the heavenly beings are worshiping God, not based off redemption, but based off creation. Hello? It says, you are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things. They're worshiping him as creator. See, they don't need to be saved. So they don't worship him from the aspect of redemption, but creation. But we who have been saved, you can't worship God as creator unless you first know him as Savior. You must know him as Savior first. Then you can worship him as creator, right? And so, scripture emphasizes God's rule in three areas. Three areas. Creation, human history, and redemption. Scriptures emphasize God's rule in three areas. Creation, human history, and redemption. I'll quickly look at these three. So the scripture testifies clearly to God's rule over his creation. Genesis chapter 1, for instance. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it seemed like a long time. I just started reading the book of Genesis again this year, and it's such a delight to read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Talking about God creating all things or creating the earth. But in Mark chapter 4, we know, remember when Jesus put his disciples in a boat and he was asleep in the boat, and the boat came upon a storm, and they said, Master, they woke him up, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus was displaying his sovereignty over his creation. Not over the creation, over his creation. He's sovereign, so when he spoke, it obeyed. Romans 8:20 says, for the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's why in Revelation 22:21, God says, I make all things new. That's why John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because God's going to deliver this creation from destruction. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The scripture reads that he is the image of the invisible God. That's why God told the Israelites in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second commandment was, you shall not create any image. Why? Because God already had an image. It says right here in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Why do we exist? For him. That's why we're here. We are here for him. So it would behoove us to get to know the one who's created us and who sustains us on a daily basis. Lord, why do you sustain me on a daily basis? We said last week that we exist for his glory. All right? His good pleasure, amen, is his glory, right? Now, the Bible also affirms that God rules human history according to his purpose. He rules human history according to his purpose. Listen, he's ruling right now. He's ruling. Listen now. But he's ruling even in some things that you don't like and that I don't like. But guess what? He's ruling. He's on the throne. He rules human history according to his purpose. Why? Again, I go back to this. Why does he rule all human history? Because all of human history exists and is about one purpose. Exists for and is about one purpose. Jesus Christ. All of human history. You ever, when you read your Bible and you read Genesis and the promise in Genesis chapter 3, when God gave the promise or the curse to the woman, he says, you're going to bear children in pain and so forth. But he also, when he cursed the serpent, he said the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. But he says, I put enmity between you and the woman and her seed and your seed. And from there, all the way through the scripture, God is doing one thing. From the moment he said that, even before that, because Christ, all this was done, salvation for us was planned before the foundation of the world. Right? But God spoke it into existence in Genesis chapter 3. That's why we never underestimate the power of our words when we speak. Because when God spoke that from that moment to this, guess what? Or to the birth of Jesus Christ, everything you see with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of that was about one person. He was bringing his son into the earth. Boom. That's why Christmas is what it is. That's why when Jesus comes on the scene, the angels light up heaven. Glory to God, goodwill on earth and peace toward men. All of heaven is rumbling and singing and shouting. Why? Because the Son of God now, the Word has been made flesh and is dwelling among us. That's what God was doing. All through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel exists because God brought his son into the earth. What's he doing now? Well, he came the first time, but guess what? He's coming again. What's all of human history about now? Working towards his second coming. It's about his second coming. And while all of that's happening, he's doing this in you and I. He's coming to us and through us. He's coming to us and through us because God has ordained it that we be conformed into the image of his son. Okay? So, let me finish. It says that God rules human history according to his purpose from ordinary events in the lives of individuals. Listen, let me read again. From ordinary events in the lives of individuals to the rise, affairs, and fall of nations. So from ordinary events in the lives of individuals, I have an example, because the Bible's full of them, even up to the rise, affairs, and falls of nations. That's what the book of Daniel is about. You know? The kingdom of Babylon rose, then it fell. The Medes and the Persians rose, and they fell. Then the Macedonians, later on, out of the book, he said that the kingdom of Greece is going to come. The Macedonian Empire, the Greek Empire, came, rose, and it fell. The Roman Empire rose, and it fell. But Judges chapter 14 is about Samson. And let me just show you an example of God ruling in the affairs of a little known person at the time, family. Judges 14:1 reads this way. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now remember, the Philistines at this point, they're ruling and reigning over Israel. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know God said, you know, when you marry, marry in the house of Israel. And you especially don't go marry uncircumcised enemies of your nation. But Samson sees this Philistine woman. And he goes to his parents and says, you know, I want to marry her. And verse 3 says, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? So Samson's parents are having a problem with this. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother, listen at this, verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. That he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now see, I don't know, there's a lot I could get to in subsequent sermons about the sovereignty of God and the will of man. And we see some of it here. I don't want to get into too much of it here. But let me say this. God used Samson's desire for a woman outside of Israel as an occasion to defeat the Philistines. Notice that the scripture does not say that God made Samson like a woman who was out of the tribe of Israel. It doesn't say that. The scripture says that Samson saw this woman and he liked her and he wanted to marry her. Now, so God used his propensity for beautiful women because she was a Philistine woman. He used that opportunity, that occasion to attack the Philistines or to defeat them. And because that happened, what do we have in the life of Samson? What do we see long term? Which they couldn't see at the time, but in so doing, we learn about the power of God through human agency. Samson, as far as we know, is the strongest man who has ever lived on the planet, period. He's the strongest man. And I watch strongman competitions on YouTube. You know, Bill Kazmaier back in the day and all these big guys, and they're lifting up these balls and running around with them and lifting up logs. I mean, big 300-400-pound men. And I watch these things because I'm into that. You understand? I know you watch it too. But Samson was the strongest man who had ever lived. And because God used this opportunity, we see that God can make someone strong and use them for his purpose. But also, we learn that while we need to be dedicated to God, remember, Samson had the law, he had the vow of a Nazarite from birth. And it was on him his whole life. Don't drink wine, anything from the grape, from the vine. You don't touch the dead. You don't defile yourself with a dead body. And you don't cut your hair. Okay? He broke all three. In other words, he broke his dedication to God. But what the story of Samson shows us even more so is that even though Samson broke his dedication to God, God did not break his dedication to Samson. And so you see, on the face of it, you might say, Samson did a terrible thing. We didn't learn anything from Samson. I got news for you. Samson is in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that talks about all those people who had faith and how their faith. Samson's in that chapter. Amen? And so
God was
sovereign in that little particular instance for a purpose, to show himself strong. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Huh? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Anyone ever experienced that?
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the hand of God. And listen, all the sovereign moves of God are for our good, no matter what they look like. No matter what they look like. I told you years ago, I was talking to someone and they said, hey, Pat, we have this event. Are you going to be there? And I immediately said yes. And as soon as I said yes, the Holy Ghost on the inside said, you will not go. He wasn't saying don't go. He was saying you won't make it because you don't know the future. What he was saying was, you will not be able to attend. I said, I won't? He said, mm-mm. He says, you will not. I said, oh. Now, I'm just learning. I'm learning to listen to that inner voice, right? The voice of the Holy Spirit, right? And it was 2 weeks later. And you know what? 2 weeks later, I was totally incapacitated. There's no way I could make that event. And I told the person at the time, I said, you know what? I'll get back to you on that. Take me off scratch, but I'll get back to you on that. And I didn't make it. Why? Because a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Amen. I was working just a couple days ago, this past week, and a woman called me. And I often tell my wife, after you've been doing something for 30 years, I don't know if it's just experience. Some of it, I'm sure, is Holy Spirit. You just know things. And so when people call you and you're talking to them over the phone, it's almost like I can feel where you are. I can feel where this is going. If you want something from me for nothing, I can feel it. If you're a price shopper and you want bottom of the barrel, how low can you go? I can feel it. I can feel when things, I can feel attitude. I can feel attitude on the phone. Like, you know what I'm saying? It's just like, so the other day, this woman called me and she was asking some questions. Well, she called and left me a message. I tried to call back and leave her a message, but I couldn't. So I'm minding my business working on Friday and another ChemDry owner, who I know, called me and said, Pat, I went to this lady's house. She said, you cleaned for her before. He gave me her name. I said, no, she didn't clean. He said, did you talk to her? I said, I don't think so. I said, but let me check. And I went and looked at my pad, and I went and looked all the way back up. I said, there she is right there. Yeah, I talked to her. He said, well, I cleaned her place. He says, Pat, this woman had walked around her house and lost all control, if you know what I mean. And, She was an older lady, and she just lost control of everything. She wanted someone to come in and clean it. And I went and cleaned it up and everything. And before he got done, I could see when he was upset. He said to me, why didn't you clean her? He said it more than one time. He said, why didn't you do her? And I was thinking, and I'm teaching on the sovereignty of God. And I just said, thank you, Father. Because that's not all of the story. He cleaned the whole place. It was more money than what he quoted her. And then when he went to collect, she moved the table. She moved the table and said, you didn't clean under here. I'm not paying you. And he said, well, I'm just going to throw dirt on your carpet. He just lost his mind. Okay. He went crazy. He said, well, I'm a dirty everything back up. I'm going to sue you and all of this. And he said again, Pat, why didn't you clean her? And I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Because God knows. God knows when you don't know. And I said, so what happened? He said, she didn't pay me. I said, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. He said, I cleaned up all of her. And I'm like, yeah, well, but, you know, I'm sorry, you know. But I wanted to tell him, I couldn't say God will make it up to you because he don't owe you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. You know, you just have to move on. You just have to move on. Now, this I do know, God sees everything. Hello? And he's going to bring everything to account. But he was high. He said, I'm going to take it to court. He says, but then, you know, so much time. I said, it ain't worth going to court, man. Come on, you're going to spend all this time in court. It's not going to work. You have to let it go. That was Friday. When I hung up with him, I left work and came home giving thanks to God. But I'll never forget him saying, why didn't you clean her? Proverbs 16:33 says, a lot is cast into the lap, But it's every decision is from the Lord. You remember in the Old Testament they used to cast lots? Remember Achan when he took the garments from Jericho and the Israel defeated the Ai and they cast lots and the lot chose their whole family? Remember when Jonathan ate the honey and Saul said, "Who did this?" And they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonathan? Remember when Jonah was in the boat and when they said, "For whose cause is this storm?" And they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah and it was right. Why? Because the Lord used it. He was sovereign in the affairs of men. Then Psalm 33 goes on and talks about the nations and says this, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect." You know, when the Lord, you know, there are nations planning things right now. They're planning things right now. But when the Lord wants to defeat the counsel of the nations, he just does it in one fell swoop. We saw it in Genesis chapter 11. They were saying, "Let's build a tower that's going to reach up to heaven. Let's not go anywhere. Let's just camp out here." God said, "Let's go down. Let's go down. Take care of this," and boom. They have these new ballistic missiles people are getting scared of. I don't know if you heard of them. I forget. But it rides on air. It goes up into space, and it's so fast you can't defeat them. I forget. Bill, you might remember the name. Hypersonic, yeah. Oh, my goodness. These things are so fast. You can't blow them out the sky. And they're so powerful that just the kinetic energy, and it doesn't need a warhead, doesn't need explosives, just the kinetic energy can just wreak so much damage. And I'm watching the technology on YouTube, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking to myself, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So we listen, church. What we need to understand in 2019, not just this year, but every year, God is sovereign. He's sovereign, church. And listen, when people are getting they making their plans, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." Oh, you are. I tell you what, okay. You will only if he allows you. Hello? Remember when Jesus, when they came to get Jesus, he said, you would have no power over me except that it was given to you from above. And then he submitted himself to the powers of that time. Hello? We say and should live the same thing. Habakkuk 1 and 6, the scripture reads, this is how God would use nations. "For indeed," God speaking here, "for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." He said, "I'm raising up this nation. A bitter and hasty nation." Now, he wasn't responsible for the fact that they were bitter and hasty, but he was going to use them. He was raising them up, right? And he used them to judge Israel. And so God, nations have power. We all have power. But this is one thing I learned. The power that you have, you will have to answer for. Because after God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans to judge Israel, God turned around and judged Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans because they were too harsh in their judgment. So when it comes to judging someone else, we need to be careful. Hello? Especially when we have power to do it. Because then, you know, the Bible, Jesus said this, "Judge not that you be not judged." And so when we judge, we must also remember that we're going to have to give an answer for that judgment. And the Bible says mercy rejoices against judgment. So when we have opportunity to judge and want to be really harsh and all of this, be careful. Careful and let mercy reign. Amen. Let mercy reign. I remember when Absalom rebelled against his father and they were running out of Jerusalem, Shimei is still along the side when he was cursing David. And Abishai, man of God, man, I love Abishai, Joab's brother, said, "King David, let me go over and take his head off." And David said, "No." Now, David's the king. He was sovereign. David could have ordered Shimei's killing on the spot. Done. He said, "No. Maybe the Lord has told him to curse me." He says, "Don't kill him." And he didn't. But a little while later, Solomon, his son, got him. and it was just and it was legitimate what Solomon did to Shimei. Anyhow. But what we see in the Chaldeans is this. The Lord uses those with wrong motives to accomplish his purposes. Please don't miss this. The Lord uses those with wrong motives to accomplish his purposes. Where do we see that in scripture? All over. Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, I'm raising you up that my name might be declared, that my name might be made great in the earth. He used Joseph's brothers. Remember, they wanted to annihilate Joseph. Instead, they put Joseph in God's train that was going to Egypt. That's how, that was God's vehicle to get Joseph to Egypt. And that's why when we come in mad and all worried about what people are doing to us and making us upset, oh, I don't know what, I'm sitting there going, because I live the same thing. God's trying to move us to where he would have us to be. See, I'm telling you, he uses people with wrong motives, those with wrong motives, to accomplish his purpose. We see the same thing with the Jews and Pilate in their murder of Jesus. They thought that we're gonna stamp this out. We're going to murder this dude. And we're going to end all of this business about this rabbi from Nazareth. We're going to put an end to this. Instead, what happened? The world over, Christ's name has been preached and will forever be preached until his return. And so let me get to the last one, and the most precious one for me is this. Scripture depicts redemption as the work of God alone. Scripture depicts redemption as the work of God alone. Alone. Now, I don't know if you can remember being unsaved, but I remember being lost, living in this world. I didn't know who God was. I didn't think about him every day the way I do all day today. Come on. I didn't love him. I didn't know him. God, according to his eternal purpose, takes the initiative in the provision and application of salvation and in enabling man's willing acceptance. The reason why we should love the sovereignty of God now is because so much is because the sovereignty of God is what got us saved. So, you know, when things happen and I don't like it, you know, the first thing I do is just be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Come on. When God has allowed something, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, I'm not going to judge what I see happening before me right now because I know I don't understand it all. And I'm definitely not going to judge him. For the Lord giveth. And the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job said. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his name. So listen to what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. In other words, the Father has given all of us who are born again as a gift to his Son. He's given us to him. And if the Father hadn't given us to the Son, beloved, we wouldn't be saved today. We would not be saved. And so, that's why Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6:44. Then in John 6:65, he said, therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And so that reiterates the point that the work of redemption was the work of God alone. Because we could not come to him because we were blind and did not know him. Romans 8:29-30 reads, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he foreknew. God foreknew you. Remember when David said, you saw me before I was formed in the womb? That's foreknowledge. God foreknew you and I, not only before we were formed in the womb, but before we were saved. Before the foundation of the world. That and he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. And so destiny, church, is not a place, but a person,
I like to say.
Because we're being conformed into the image of Christ. That's a person. It's not a place. Ephesians 1:13, Scripture declares, oh, my goodness, Ephesians 1, I've been saying this for a while now, but I'll read it. One verses 3 through 14. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God chose you. He chose all of us before the foundation of the world, that we would be in Christ without reproach and holy before him in love. Now, see, this is by the sovereign work of God, not by anything that we have done. And so remember what I said about Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. When you read it, it's all God's work. It's all him doing. He goes on and he says this, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's the sovereignty again. It was the good pleasure of God that determined that you and I would be born again through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was the good pleasure of his will. That's why we're going to be praising him for eternity. As if eternity is an expanse of time. It isn't. But we're going to be praising him in knowledge of the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So all of this, let me read a few more scriptures, a few more of that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, and we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So this salvation is all the sovereign work of God. And the work that he started then is continuing in hearts. And that's why we pray for our loved ones. We pray for our family members, because God is not willing that any should perish. Amen. But he's long suffering, wanting people to be converted and to trust him. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 reads, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification. God chose you for salvation. There are people dead and gone who were not chosen. When I think about that, he chose me. That he chose us for salvation. Church. Whew. He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul tells Timothy that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. God is sovereign, church. And because he's sovereign and because he's good, we are saved. We are sanctified. We are declared holy and declared righteous. Let me finish what he says here. He says that we were not saved according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So what God did, what he's done, happened before he created the earth. It happened before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God, through his great power and love, provided for our salvation before time began. God is sovereign, but he is equally good. He's good. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for divine truth. We thank you for revelation and understanding. We thank you for the spirit of adoption who dwells within us, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit never leaves us. The spirit of adoption is always within us, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Oh, Father, we love you and we thank you that you sent your Son and that your Son sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with us forever. I thank you that we are never without you, that we are never separated from your presence, for you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you chose us for salvation. And you've chosen many more. And for them we pray, oh God, that they might come into the kingdom of God. Father, that we might be used, Lord, for your glory to declare the gospel and to preach your truth, Lord, that others might be saved. Lord, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, oh God, and wherever, oh God, you would take us, that we would tell of your, make mention that your name is exalted, and tell of your good deeds, Lord, among the nations. So we ask, oh God, Lord, that your, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. That God, through Christ in all things, might be glorified. And we ask it all in the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.